Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. Thank you, musicians and worship team, technical team, video team. We could not do it without you, and we're so glad that you're here and working and involved. Amen? Amen. Good. I've glanced back, and I see Alan Munson with us today. Good to see you, Alan. Thanks for slipping in and joining with us. Part of your family's here, and the rest of your family's here. All right, Pastor Steve mentioned Super Sunday. This is the Super Bowl Sunday, and we're focusing on a message over these next couple weeks. We begun just a few weeks ago, the idea of what? Contend. I always think of those terms, I could have been a contender. I could have been a contender. Yeah, on the waterfront with those old black and whites that I remember as a kid. We're continuing forward with that theme, contend, and I'm here to tell you there is a great prize. How many of you like to have a prize at the end? Remember Cracker Jacks? Dig around in there for the prize. I would go down the cereal aisles when I had a choice of one box of cereal only, and I would walk down and I would check out the prizes. And whatever cereal had the best prize, that was the cereal I was going to eat. Unless it was just cornflakes, you know. But usually cornflakes and plain Cheerios did not have the prizes. And so you would get a sugar high and a prize. And then you'd be so wound up from the sugar, you'd break the prize. We like the idea of prizes, the idea of a reward, the idea of something at the end of this. I've got great news for you. As we contend, we do so because there is a great prize. I've had the prizes I've won that were disappointing, that broke, that were short-lived. The grand charcoal grill that ended up being the little thing like this that for $1.99 that couldn't even stand the heat for one time of cooking the hot dogs. I mean, the paint was bubbling, the legs were buckling, and one of the worst hot dogs I ever ate in my life. But getting that prize, you have your idea that this is what it's going to be, and in fact, it's way less than that. But when God is in the prize business, He always does above and beyond all we can ask or think. And He supplies all of our needs according to His riches in glory. And what He gives can never be stolen, taken away, rendered useless by rust, but instead is something that's bountiful, abundant, that it fills us to the uttermost, takes us into eternity, and never will leave us or forsake us. Why don't you give your Lord a hand clap right now? He is in the great and grand prize giving. And so as we continue to springboard off of Jude 3, he says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith, to contend for the faith. To contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Now, as we continue in this series and continue forward in our message today, we have this very first aspect of the prize is to really know Christ. How many people do you think on the planet today of 7 billion people know of the name Jesus and think His last name is Christ? How many people alive on the earth today of those 7 billion people are aware of somebody who is believed in by this group called Christians, I think, or lunatics, or fringe element, who believe in Jesus, the Christ of God? So they know of this historic character. In fact, there's way more evidence of the historic Jesus than there is of William Shakespeare. We have far more historic evidence pointing to a man by the name of Yeshua, born in Bethlehem, raised in the village of Nazareth, and then death by crucifixion in approximately April 30 AD. In the city of Jerusalem, we have far more eyewitnesses to that and far more surviving accounts of that than we do that there was a man in England by the name of William Shakespeare. Amazing, isn't it? There are people who know of Jesus, but here's what brings us into the grand prize category, that we can really know Christ. And that means to have a full one-on-one relationship with intimacy and knowledge, and to be able to sing, He walks with me, He talks with me, He tells me that I am His own. This is to really know Him. To really know Christ, this is one of the things that we contend for. This must be contended for. There are untold millions of people who are Elvis fans, who love certain sports team heads and greats, the people that stand out in the Hall of Fame and history. But how many people really know that quarterback or that wide receiver or that defensive lineman or that forward or that guard or that center or that winger or that goalie? They have a very small group of people who actually know them, break bread with them, have their cell number, call them and text with them. And we often put ourselves in the category of saying, well, I can have their poster on my wall. I can know about them. I can follow their statistics. But I'll never have the opportunity of really knowing them. Can you imagine having the President of the United States on speed dial? Can you imagine if several times a day as you go about your life, you look down and you see that there is a phone number, and there beside it on your phone it says POTUS, President of the United States. And every time you press answer and put the phone to your ear, you do not hear a staffer saying, if you'll please hold, the President would like to speak with you. No. Instead, it's always, every time, the voice of the President of the United States, the most powerful nation on God's earth for now, speaks to you, knows your name, and asks you what you're doing and what you think. Wouldn't that be great? Can you imagine sitting around with your friends and you're trying to have lunch, your phone rings, you look down and say, sorry, President's calling me again. Right? Kind of drop that on them. Sorry, I got to take a really important call. What's so important? Well, it's from 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. It's from Air Force One flying high above the United States. The President is calling to talk with me, and he always starts the conversation with, how are you? How are mom and them? How are you doing? How are you feeling? Life good? Look, I wonder if you give me a couple minutes of your time, I'd like to talk about some things. Wouldn't it be great? How many of us would say, no, block? No. Some of us would say, depends who and who it is. And I'd say, I would always have time to talk to the President if he wanted to talk with me. If he wanted to know what I thought and what was going on. If he would call me by my first name, I wouldn't turn it down. I don't care what party they were part of. I would go for that. I've got something better for you. I have the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the creation, the maker, the one who has a destiny and intention for my life. He has time for me one-on-one every day. He wants to walk with me and talk with me, and he wants to tell me I'm his own. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, we're going to work through this, and we're going to see four things that are part of this prize. Four things that are an aspect of this prize. See, we get the chance to really know Christ. And the Apostle Paul was jazzed about this. Now, if we're not careful, we'll think this. You know, that's great for apostles. That's great for historic figures who got to be close in proximity to Jesus, actually walk with him, like James and John and Peter and Andrew and Thaddeus and Bartholomew. I mean, that's great. They were an exclusive group. Paul later comes along, an apostle born out of time, and he talks about this, and some of us would say, well, okay, if you're in the upper echelon of apostles, then I can understand that you could have this personal one-on relationship with Jesus. After all, he has business that he needs you to conduct for the kingdom. But the Apostle Paul doesn't want us to insulate ourselves against this idea and delegate this just to the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, and the teachers and the evangelists. He wants to open this up to us, and he wants us to connect with him and share his heart as he writes this in a letter to a church, a group of people, Gentiles and Jews together, who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Paul is urging them into the fullness and the depths of everything that they can experience because they have come to know Jesus, the Christ of God. How have they done that? By faith. By having a supernatural spiritual relationship through the power of the Holy Spirit with the risen and glorified Jesus, the Christ of God, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And we hear this ambition ringing from the heart of Paul as he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Now notice the steps here, the things that he's going to connect us with. To know the power of his resurrection. When did that happen? Oh, around April 30 AD, Jerusalem. And participation in his sufferings. When did that happen? He basically suffered all of his life, but certainly during the last 3 years of his life, possibly from the time he was 12 and onward, he was identifying with suffering for the Father's name and for the sake of the Father. He was laying aside things of the earth in order to walk in the things of the heavens. He was being misunderstood. He was being misjudged. And this is something that was part and parcel of his life. And participation in his sufferings. If we're going to move from 30 AD back to his sufferings, we're going to go back to 27 AD and maybe back to 15 AD. So the sufferings predated his resurrection. Becoming like him in his death. When did that happen? 3 days before his resurrection, around AD 30. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. When did Jesus raise from the dead? 3 days after his crucifixion, he raised from the dead. And when is our resurrection? Still out there. For those of you on the camera, still out there. The timeline for you goes from here to here. From here in the room, it goes from here to here. That helps you, doesn't it? This is back then. This is off in the future. For every one of us in the room, anybody received their glorified body yet? You know what? Don't be insulted. But I'm looking around the room. I don't see any glorified bodies here. I see bodies here that are struggling against the forces of this world. And they're hopeful. There's smiles pasted on these bodies because there's a hope burning in a heart that says, I'm going to get a new body. Praise the Lord. I'm going to get a new physical body. It's not going to know these restrictions, these aches, these pains, these problems, cancers, acne. Hallelujah, all the teenagers said, right? None of that. No arthritic knees, no arthritic bursitis in the shoulders, nothing, no bad teeth, no more headaches, no more migraines, no more nervous conditions, no more senses of anxiety, no more claustrophobia. None of that. We are destined off into the future, not just a wild blue yonder, but a great promise that because Jesus is raised up from the dead, what do we know? according to 1 Corinthians 15. We ourselves will also be raised up from the dead. There is a great hope that beats in us that he is going to bring us through to a resurrection from the dead. Amen. So if we want to know Christ, then we identify. Here's our first identification. When you're born again, what happens? You identify with the power of his resurrection. When a person is born again, they confess their sins to him, receive his righteousness, and their spirit is brought to life, to God. They've been alive to sin, they've been alive to everything else, but they have not been able to conceive of God, really understand God. And then there's been a breakthrough. They place their faith in the grace of God, and then they come alive. I love it when I hear those stories of resurrection, because it sounds like this. You know, I can't explain this, but when I came here, boy, it just didn't make much sense. And then suddenly there was that aha moment. I placed my faith in this Jesus that you're talking about. Something happened in me. I don't even know how to explain this. But you know what? I see things differently now. I used to feel the weight of my sin upon me and guilt and dread. But now I don't feel that. I don't feel that judgment hanging over me any longer. I now feel incredibly light. I feel like a light has turned on in my soul, and now I can see like I'd never seen before. I once was blind, but now I can see. This is the first time that we get to encounter Christ, and isn't it wonderful? Give the Lord a hand clap if you remember that. Now, it's about to get fun. And participation in his sufferings. Whoa! Wait a minute. What happened to this glory land way I heard about? What happened to this free from the load of guilt and sin? Yes, free, free indeed. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. But what are we set free to? We are set free to identify with Jesus, to come to get to know him. And if we're going to come to get to know him, we're going to come in and involve ourselves in his sufferings. Now, he told his disciples this over and over again, but how many of you know his disciples didn't want to hear it? Have you ever had somebody tell you something over and over again, but you just didn't want to hear it? Sometimes we have the audacity of saying, you can keep saying that, talk to the hand, talk to the hand. I'm tired of hearing it. Your gums are beaten together. I know what you're going to say. Spare your breath. I don't want to hear it, right? Have you ever done that? Down inside, some of us do it down inside. We don't come out here and do that, but down on the inside, it's like, you might as well just save your breath, because I know what you're going to say, but I don't want to hear it. Those disciples heard him talking about this, and here's how he would say it. If you're going to come follow me, you need to take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. What's he doing? He's inviting them to come to get to know him. And how do we get to know him? How were they called to get to know him? The same we're called to get to know him, to identify with his sufferings. And what were his sufferings? His sufferings were standing against the ambition within and without towards sin. Temptation. Being pulled upon to say, why don't you compromise? Why don't you do this? And he's saying, if you'll deny yourself and take up your cross, you will basically be identifying with my sufferings. Jesus basically was called to the cross from his birth. And so he had a life of suffering because he felt this way in the book of Hebrews, the contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, how many of you like contradiction? If you're going to contend, you're going to have to deal with contradiction. If you're going to contend, you're going to have to deal with, I'm taking this stand going this way, and there are those who oppose me. In fact, one day Peter thought he'd help Jesus out. Jesus said, who do you think I am? And they said, well, some say this and that, and the crowd's saying this. And he says, well, here's what's really important, guys. What do you say? Who do you say I am? And Peter stands up, as he often does, with the first word. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if he was wrong, he was a blasphemer. But he was dead on. And something had happened. The Holy Spirit had done something in Peter. The light went on. He had an aha moment. And how many of you just love it when you have an aha moment? When you just happen to know that answer at trivia. When you get that answer and you win the most points in the prize over in the seniors with Paula running the games. It's like, yes, I'm getting a prize. Yeah, I got the answer. I got it right. And he says, awesome, Peter. I'm paraphrasing here. Flesh and blood did not teach this to you. You didn't get it in the synagogue. Didn't pick it up on the street. You picked that up from God himself who planted it in your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. Way to go, Peter. And he says, now, I must go and suffer many things and die. Now listen to what Peter has to say. Okay, let's go die with you. Sounds good. Hey guys, what do you think? Let's all get beaten and crucified right beside him. After all, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's not what Peter says. No. Over my dead body. In fact, don't go to Jerusalem. In fact, I'm going to prevent you from going to Jerusalem. And then listen to what Jesus says to Peter, the guy who's just received a revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, get behind me, Satan. How many of you would feel like you've just gone from the top of the roller coaster down into the depths? You've just gone from cloud 9 to every bit of your balloons burst. Somebody has destroyed your birthday cake and rained on your party. And immediately he has gone from the highest heights to the greatest depths. Why? Because he doesn't fundamentally understand something. If you really want to know who I am, Peter, you have got to get in with me, even in my suffering. Wow. That will test you. So I want to know him, yes, in the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him. How do you like this one? In his death. Everybody say that happy word. Oh, we don't want to talk about that. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, you're going to have to take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, what is the cross the image of? What's that an image of? That is an emblem of death. Death. Now, you think about this. We Christians have death emblems around us all the time. Every Sunday in this church, we practice communion. And what does it do? It does show the Lord's death till he come. Now, think about this. We are a people who focus upon death more than anybody. And yet we come away with a sense of life more than anybody. We look to that cross. We look to those elements. And every time we say, wow, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know this. He is the one who died and is now alive forevermore. We have a way of looking beyond the cross to the empty tomb and then to the life that he has given us in Christ Jesus. But the key is that we have to become like him in his death. Now, here's the ironic thing. Unbelievers can't do this. Only people who are empowered by God can do this. Jesus could do this because he was called and empowered by God, anointed to do this. The religious person can't do this. They want to change the order of this. They want to take some of these things and take a white out and mark it out. But the fact of the matter is, we begin with the power of his resurrection. This allows us to become born again. And then we turn right around and we participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to our resurrection. Then we attain to a resurrection from the dead. Why? Because we have been raised in our spirit. And but wait, there's more. What's the great prize? What's the grand prize? To know him. To really know Christ, to no longer say, I'm happy knowing about him. It's okay that he's a historic figure. It's okay that he's a religious figure. It's okay that he's a great teacher. That won't get you into the presence of God. You need to be born again. You need to be identified with his sufferings. You need to become identified with his death and find ourselves then, what? Attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. Why? Give the Lord a hand clap. Yeah. That's what it means to really know Christ. But wait, there's more. Wait, there's more. We want to contend because there's a great prize. How about this? To really get a grip on grace. Now, I want to encourage you and say that first point was really the heaviest one. And then we have three lighter points that pull this all together. Are you ready? Because some of you are saying, wait a minute, let's do the math real quick. Uh-oh. No? To really get a grip on grace. To really get a grip on grace. Have you seen the vast expanses of ocean? Or fresh water? One of the great frustrations of an ocean is water, water everywhere, and yet not a drop to drink. Why? Because it's salinized and it's poisonous. But put the analogy now that you're in. Imagine just for a moment, put aside your fear of drowning and everything else, and you cannot drown, nothing can hurt you, and you are in a dinghy, or if you'd like, a super yacht, in the middle of the largest body of fresh water that exists on the earth. Crystal clear and pure. Not one bit of impurity to it. And all you have to do is take a cup, a bucket, on a rope, something, and reach down and draw some up and take a good drink of it. Now imagine the great tragedy of coming upon that yacht, that super yacht, that boat, and finding people everywhere who have died of thirst. And the picture is, here they are, floating on hundreds of thousands of millions of gallons of water that would have met their need and exceeded it. And that they would never have to thirst again. And yet the only thing that has rendered them lifeless is that they didn't take a vessel and dip it into the water and put it to their mouth and drink it. When you see that, you get a picture of grace. You have a world of water and you're floating on it. But if you don't extend your hand with a cup and dip into that water, it will mean nothing to you. It can lift you up. It can cause you to float. But until you take that cup and dip into it, you will not have your thirst satisfied. We really need to get a grip on grace. We really need to strengthen our grip on grace. And we need to expand our grip. Because there's much more grace than we know that's there. Because we know this. God is gracious. Amen. He is the giving one. He is the providing one. And he said he shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. So get a picture of that grace, a vast mountain of grace, if you prefer, a vast ocean of grace, fresh water, and it will bring you life. You just need to get a grip on it. Now listen to what Paul says. Not that I have already obtained all this. How many of you have gotten everything God has for you? No. Look at your pastor up here. I have not yet gotten a hold of everything that God has intended for me. Look over here, Pastor Steve. He's sitting there and he has not yet walked into everything that God has planned for him. We never have to worry that we'll go into a time of prayer and saying, Father, I just really want to connect more into your grace and hear the voice from the Holy Spirit say, oh, sorry, we're all out. Sorry, but you know, the shelves are empty. The pantry's empty. We have no more supplies. We're going to have to wait until some angels get busy and replenish the stock. No. He says, I've always got more than you need. I've always got more than you can imagine. I've always got more than you ever ask for. You always under need, under ask, and under expect. And it's time for us to raise our expectations. It's time to raise our request level. And we need to hear this encouragement from the Apostle Paul. He would not be sharing this with the Philippian church or with us unless it's an equal opportunity thing. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but listen, I press on. You hear that word press? That's not a lazy word. That's not a, I lie around and angels throw it into my mouth. Okay? Now, how many of you would prefer that? I would. I'm just going to be honest before you. As a lazy thing that I am, if I could just lay around and have angels toss things into my spirit, I would just love that. I would just love it if they would work my body out and make me incredibly spiritually strong. I'd love it if they'd work out my physical body and make it incredibly physically strong. But angels don't do that. God doesn't do that. He's looking for you and for me to recognize the goal and then press. See, we're called to contend. And if we're called to contend, it means that if it's godly and it's worth it, it's going to take us pressing into it. Why? Because there's others who want to discourage us from getting it. Our friends don't necessarily want us to get it. The enemy certainly doesn't want us to get it. Fallen angels do not want us to get it. Unclean spirits do not want us to get it. The current world culture is not set up to emphasize and to congratulate people who catch on to this. So we're going to have to go against every opposition, every contrary wind, and we're going to have to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. There's a beautiful picture of Him putting a grip on us, but He's looking for us to return and grip on to Him. He wants us to turn around and get our hand and put it up on His arm. He wants there to be a sense of urgency and desperation in us that says, Lord Jesus, I just want to know You. I want to be closer to You. I want to move closer to that goal. These goals that are for me, I can't do them. These things that I'm called to do, I can't do. But I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I'm coming to You again and again and again. And I want to take hold of that grace. Amen? I want to take hold of that grace. Now, that should encourage you that the Apostle Paul, some of us are tempted to do this, the great Apostle Paul, the author of 60% of the New Testament. The reason we're here as Gentiles today, worshiping Jesus as Messiah, is because of the ministry and the work and the sacrifice of the Apostle Paul. He evangelized our forefathers in Europe. He poured His life's blood and sweat every day into teaching and preaching the Word of God. It was codified, written down, and we stand in the West largely because of the work of the Apostle Paul. Now, a lot of us would say immediately, wow, that's a special call. He must have been born special in a special place, and there's no way that I could ever be anything like that. But you got to listen very carefully to what Paul says. He says, I've not even obtained everything He has for me. There's more, Paul. There's more. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Why is he saying that? He's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. If you see me pressing in, press in. That's supposed to encourage you. He is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're an apostle, a pastor, or someone who has just for the first time accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The ground is level, and all of us are called to press in. Every one of us are called to press in to know Him. Number three, to really live humble. Now, how many of you know Jesus is the epitome of humility? And if we listen very carefully to what the Apostle Paul says, we're hearing somebody that we tend to make statues of and put on the top of cathedrals and depict in paintings and write books about the biography of their life. And if we're not careful, we don't realize something, that for Paul, it's not all about that. For Paul, it's about really living humble. Because he has his eyes on who? Jesus. He's looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And here's what the Apostle Paul says, just so eloquently, right there in just one single phrase, one sentence. Brothers and sisters. Do you hear that word? He doesn't say, me the apostle and you down there. He says this. He comes down and he gets, well, I would leave this field of view, but I'd like to come down here and walk amongst you and say, look, we're on the same ground. We're brothers and sisters. We have the same standing before the same God, the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've all been bought by the same blood. We all have the same goal. We have everything in common. Let me just call you who you are, brothers and sisters. Let me just say to who you are, brothers and sisters. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. That's humility with a capital H. We tend to look to Paul and say, hey, Paul, sit down here with me if you would. How about if you stay way up there on the top of that cathedral and I'll stand down here on the ground and I'll shout up to you and say, hey, what do you think I should do about this? I know you wrote about this. What do you think? That's not what he's looking for. He'd come and he'd sit down with you in a chair. He'd sit down with you at your table. He'd put an arm around you. He'd weep on you. And he would open his own heart and show you where he struggles to this very day if he were with us. And he would be so real and he would say, brother or sister, let me just tell you one thing right now, right off the top. I have not yet taken a hold of it. Jesus' grip on me is way better than my grip on him. The way that Jesus knows me, way better than I know him. Wait a minute, you've written 60% of the New Testament. And he would sit and look at you and say, there's so much more. Oh, there's so much more. That's all I could get down. That's all that I had released to talk about. There is so much I have not considered myself yet to take hold of it. And so what we do is we come with humility and say, just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. I'm going to come in my humble position and recognize something. Jesus has a hold on me. I want to start exchanging with him. I want to start getting a grip on him. He's got some grace for me, and it's going to require humility. I'm going to really have to learn how to live humble. You know why? Because our nature is to live prideful. You know what we all secretly would like to do? Win the lottery. And here's the rest of that sentence. Here's how a non-Christian puts it. So I can party every day and not have to worry about paying my bills. Here's how a Christian puts it. So I can tithe, support missions, and travel the world and bless God's people. But down in there is an unstated thing that's really probably number one. I know it's probably number one with me. I would just put on my bills all on auto pay. And I would never, ever again have a call that I would have to answer from a concerned bill collector. Wouldn't that be great? That sounds like heaven. Humility is recognizing continuously our 100% dependence upon God. That will kill your flesh, but it will set your spirit free. And then finally, number four, to really engage towards the future. One of the tricks of the enemy is to get us so concerned with our past, where we have failed, where we have failed God, where we have failed others, where others have failed God, and where others have failed us. And we will live so much of our life in the past attempting to change something which we cannot change. We will wish that we can find a magic time machine, go back there and live life differently. But I'm here to tell you something real clear. It can't be done. This will really mess with you, but even Jesus cannot go back into your past and undo the things that happened. They happened. But he can do something about how they affect you. He can do something with how you release them. He can visit your past with forgiveness. He can visit your past with grace. He can visit your past with and bring transformation so that you do not have to live out the same story that someone else has written for you. He can destroy the scripts, and He can change that effect and release you from the effect of your past and move you into a future by His grace. Would you give the Lord a praise? Yeah, but we're going to have to really engage towards the future, to really engage. Which direction? Towards the future. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Did he have some things to forget? Try dragging people out of synagogues and setting them up for death. Talk about holding the coats of the first martyr of the Christian church, of the people, the coats of the people who actually stoned him to death. Stephen, the first martyr. Philip was consenting. I'm sorry. Paul was consenting to his death. Does he have some things to forget? Absolutely. And he says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. You hear that word straining? That has this sound to it. Oh! It's the picture on the face of the guy who's trying to lift the 700 pounds straight up over his head for the very first time. It's with every, the sound, it just bellows out from his body because he is straining with all that he's got. And when we think about this, we don't often think about Christianity and straining. In fact, here's what we pray. I want to be a real Christian, which means I'll never strain again. No, that's not real Christianity. Real Christianity is lifting the heavy object up over your head by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And straining what is towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. There it is. Why do we contend? Because there's a great prize. Because we're not talking about a Cracker Jack prize here. We're not talking about a plastic launcher that will break in 2 days. We're talking about silver and gold. We're talking about streets of glory. We're talking about a well done, good and faithful servant. We're talking about being in the presence of our Creator, our Lord, and others who love us with an everlasting love forever. Is it worth it? Absolutely. For which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Why do we contend? Because there's a great prize. It's out in the future. It's up there and out there somewhere. Now, some of us think, you know, you Christians, you're always talking about up there and out there. Hey, they do it on Disney movies. Little mice sing somewhere out there. Down in Egypt, they sang, if you just believe. But they forget to add this. If you'll just believe in Yahuwah, the Creator of all that is. He has a plan for your life and He has great grace for you. But here's what we're asked to do. We're asked to really know Christ. This is contending. To really know Him. To really bear down in prayer and say, Lord, I want to know You. To really get a grip on all of His grace that He offers for us. To really live humbly. And to really engage towards the future. We're going to have to let some past go. We're going to have to let some friends go. We're going to have to let some situations go so that we can press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We contend because there's a great prize. Let's all stand to our feet. I want to pray over you for strength to contend. How many of you say, Pastor, I need some grace to contend? I need some get up and gumption to contend. I need some encouragement in my spirit to contend. I need some energy to get into contending. I need to allow straining to happen in my life, to strain, to press in, to want to get. Sometimes I look around and say, getting to know Jesus shouldn't be this hard. And then I remember, wait a minute, it cost some people their lives. It really did cost them their lives. Why? To press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, that I might know Him, that He might know me, and then I might reflect His image forever. As you stand to your feet, Lord, I just pray grace and peace upon us and Vision Church. And those that are looking online, Lord, I pray that there would just be a hunger and a thirst, that there would just be such an intense desire spring up in their spirit, that this would just resonate with their spirit, and that there would be something, a holy ambition, a new sense of contending, that rather than simply looking aside and saying, I could have been a contender, that there is something that will get them up from behind the hurdle, from behind the opposition, from behind the setbacks, from behind and under the weather, so that they would really get to their feet and say, you know what? I'm going to really get to know Jesus. I have a great prize before me. I can really know Him. I want to really get a grip on His grace. I want to really live like Him and image that humility. And I want to really engage towards the preferred future that He has for me. And the number one ambition He has, that I would begin to look more and more like Him every day. Lord, we just pray. We do not have the skills, the skill set. We don't have even the ambition, but we know, Holy Spirit, as we reach out our faith to You, as we reach out our faith towards heaven, You have some grace to pour into our lives. You have something to do inside of our spirit that will stir us and will move us, that we might contend, that we might get off of high center, that we might get out of the doldrums, that we might get out of the setbacks, and really know Jesus, really get a grip on His grace, really live humbly, and really engage towards a great future on this earth and later in heaven, and then back on this earth in a millennial kingdom and a new heaven and new earth stretching on forever and ever and ever. Amen. And we pray it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. The Lord bless you this week. Let something stir up in your spirit as you contend. Lord bless you.